Pass the salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, you caught me working right up to the last minute here just before we take off and dive into a lot of different stuff here today. I've right up to the very end of it over here. I'm searching something on my computer to try to bring you as much accurate information as I possibly can. Welcome to you. This is a record starting out this morning with 15. We got 15 people already. Love to have more of you join in out there. Roger just jumped in there. Kevin's in here. Want some new folks. Todd, good to see you there, Todd. People rolling in from everywhere. This is interactive. Folks, I've always said this is the way I believe church should be. What we're doing right here, this is how church should go. And you know, it's I often find it funny that churches can't hear me. Jared, can you hear me there?
I can hear you.
Are they hearing me now? You hear me out, Lindell?
The YouTubers can hear you.
They got me good. You got me out there. Some of you are not getting it. It's not my fault. I always find it interesting that we go to church on Sunday. People go to church on Sunday, and the pastor preaches, and everybody goes home afterwards. And then they say, hey, folks, listen. Now, don't miss out on Monday night's Bible study. Or, hey, don't forget the Bible study on Thursday night. Or, I got a question for you. How come Sunday isn't Bible study? Why is Sunday preaching? And I see Bible study tends to be a little bit more informal. If I have a Bible study, which is what we really are kind of doing here, morning, Ray, really what we're all trying to do here is have a Bible study. Scripture tells us that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And just give you a for instance here, not trying to pat anybody on the back. I can't tell you how many times right in the middle of the show I've been sharpened by Larry. Larry says, oh, yeah, Coach, but have you considered this? And all of a sudden, boom, it opens up even larger to me. So if you go to church on Sunday and the guy stands up in the pulpit and he preaches at you, you have a lot of questions that probably come into your mind. You never get answered. And, a good teacher is constantly going back and reviewing. Here's what somebody told me. Here's all it is. You ready? Writing a paper or teaching is this. It's very simple. Tell them what you know. Explain why. And then remind them of what you just told them. Tell them what you're going to tell them, explain it, and then tell them what you just told them. That's a repetitive system that you need to do in order to be able to help educate somebody. Tell them what you know. No, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you know, and then tell them what you just told them. So that when it's all over, they have a summary of the most important parts. Because I don't know about you, I watch this program and review this program. I watch other programs. Sometimes I just stop. I stop the thing and think, man, I think about something. Boom, pause it. Man, what did he just say? Well, how does that work in a church service? When the pastor's standing up there and he's got all of his sermon notes and everything's going on, his most important thing is to get through his sermon. He's worked really hard to make his sermon. And there you sit and something comes up and boom, you want to pause. In fact, you do pause when you're sitting there in church and you think through what he said. Or as I often say, when a pastor reads the scripture to me in church, I always go back and read a little bit before and a little bit after because every context is everything. So I love this because this is a interactive Bible study. And right now we're up to 17 people. It says we can have 30. I'd love to have 30. And every one of you out there, listen, don't ever think what you think doesn't matter. Don't ever think that. Because I promise you this. If you have a question, there's somebody else that has that same question. And if you don't ask it or if you don't make that statement, then the rest of us get robbed of that because it's by the asking of questions. See, a great teacher in a real environment, a good teacher, Jesus was a master at this. Jesus taught by asking questions. He didn't tell everybody. Just he didn't tell everybody. So let me give you a quick illustration here. Dylan, are you with me, man? Can you jump in here real quick, Dylan? I'm going to use you as an experiment.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, folks, now watch. Here's how you, when we do street ministry, here's how we do it. This is the type of thing that you try to do. When you get engaged with somebody one-on-one, all right? Okay, Dylan here. I just met you out on the street, and you're some guy, and you don't know anything at all. And I'm gonna say to you, hey, let me ask you something, Dylan. Where'd you come from?
Well, I'm from Columbus, Ohio.
No, I mean originally. Where'd you come from? Not you. Your family. How'd you get here, Dylan?
I'm assuming that I'm from European descent. So,
where'd they get here?
I don't know.
Huh? You're here and you don't know how you got here?
Other than my family coming over a long time ago, that's about all I know.
What, your dad and your grandparents, you mean you're talking about?
Yeah.
How'd they get here? How'd your grandpa get here? Hey, Dylan, where'd your grandpa come from? I'm not talking about what country. Where'd your grandpa come from?
I think my grandma was born in the States.
No, Dylan.
I don't know where you're going.
Where did they come from? Where did your grandpa come from? I'm not talking about geographical location. How did your grandpa end up here on the earth? Where did he come from?
He was born here. He was born. That's how he became into existence, through his birth.
So was he created or did he evolve?
I mean, he was created.
By who?
Well, I'm playing the stranger on the street, then I would say, I don't know. You tell me.
Well, I don't want you to play the stranger on the street. What I'm trying to show people is this. Rather than us spending so much time lecturing to people, when you ask them a question, they are required to think deeper, see? And the greatest truth that you're ever going to bring to somebody is one they discover on their own. Once you bring them to the truth, and they have to process it through. See, we don't do this in America. We don't do it in American education. We don't do it in the American church. We don't ask the deeper questions that causes somebody to think more deeply about something. That's what we need to be able to do in a church, in a Bible study, in an environment like that. That's what I'm trying to do here every day, is to not tell you what to believe, but try to get you to think about what you believe and why you believe it. Hey, Dylan, is abortion okay?
No.
Why?
It's taking an innocent life.
Blob of tissue.
I mean, it's no more a blob. It has no more potential for life than you do day to day.
Does a woman have a right to choose, Dylan?
No, I don't. Nobody has the right to choose over somebody else's life.
Well, how come then we're trying to pass laws to make women not kill their babies? What about their right to choose?
They don't have a right to choose.
Well, what do you mean they don't have a right to choose?
It's somebody else's life. It's somebody else's.
Okay, folks, get it?
Future.
Ask questions. Make them defend their position. I don't want to get bogged down on that, but that's what we try to do here, is try to ask questions and try to make you think, because once you begin to think, then you can, in fact, make your own, formulate your own ideas. Got that? That's what Larry does a good every once in a while to me. That's why I appreciate you, Larry. You make me think. I say something, you say, well, you know, that's not exactly right, Coach, and then you throw something out there. Now I'm able to agree with it or not agree with it, but I'm going to tell you, when you go to Sunday's church, when you're sitting in the pew on Sunday, the pastor's lecturing you. That is the least effective way for somebody to learn, is through lecture. The least effective way. Did Jesus lecture? He did. Did Jesus ask questions? He certainly did. Why did he ask questions? Because it forces you to go deeper in your understanding. Okay? Anybody want to add anything there? Because I've got someplace going to try to take us all this morning.
Yeah. Coach, I'd add this, Coach. education is actually from a Latin word, and right. It means to draw out. So what you're doing with educating somebody is drawing out what's inside of them so that they can expand what they know and don't know.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, Larry.
I find it needful to add one of those little moments in time here. And what you said is absolutely correct and accurate about drawing people out, asking questions and stuff. But it's also important to know and to understand that Jesus himself, during his, quote, teaching times and during his expositions that he gave to people, Jesus himself purposely hid the meaning of what he was talking about, depending on who he was talking to.
Spoke to him in parables, didn't he, Larry?
We also know that Jesus said that he didn't say a word that his Father didn't give him to say. So we need to follow in the same suit, that there are times we need to not even try to get some truth out to some people because it's a waste of our time and effort. We could better spend doing it to who we're supposed to be talking to instead of that jackass.
Don't cast your pearl before a swine. Do you ever have anybody say this to you? Huh? I never looked at it that way. Or, huh, I never thought about that. See, it doesn't matter what you tell them. It's what you create in there. That's why it says in Romans chapter, Jared, let's go there. It's our scripture for the day. Romans chapter 12. Excuse me. Romans chapter 12. Hey, we're up to 17. Keep coming, man. Let's get 30 of you in here today. And again, if you want to join in here, go to CoachDaveLive.com. Not CoachDave.tv. CoachDaveLive.com. And on the side, there'll be a little icon that says join the huddle and click on that. And if that doesn't get you in, refresh your browser and do it again. We've got room for 13, 14 more of you to jump in here. All right? Romans chapter 12. Is that what you got up there for me, Jared? Okay, I see it there. Let me click on that thing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least you can do, your reasonable service. Now watch this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, let's stop right there a minute. What does it mean to renew your mind? What does that mean? What does that mean to renew my mind? I don't go out and get a new mind. By the way, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind is the part of you that thinks. Your will is the part of you that decides what you're going to do. And your emotions are something that kind of tries to jump in there and control your ability to think and reason logically. Those three are all supposed to work together, your mind, your will, and your emotion. And Jesus said, hey, boys, Paul said, hey, boys, renew your mind. Didn't say renew your emotions. Didn't say renew your will. It says renew your mind. Stinking thinking. You got to change the way you think. How do you renew your mind? And what does that mean? Somebody wanted to jump in here. Yeah.
Oh, I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but the way that verse speaks to me is the importance for me to be in his word with other believers in fellowship, in prayer, doing those because of culture in the world is bombarding us with stuff that does not flow through God's word. So that renewing of the mind, I think, is the idea of to be alert and refreshing your memory, your thoughts, as it relates to what you believe and who you believe.
Okay, now why is that important? Because that's pretty much it. Why is that important? Because the scriptures tell us that you shall know the truth. Well, and the truth, if you know it, will make you free. You got to know the truth. Now, what's the truth?
Enticing.
Pardon me?
And the world is pretty enticing. May not be good for us, but it can be rather enticing. So I think for us to kind of keep on the straight and narrow the best we can, you have to be in his word. You have to be around believers. You have to be in fellowship because it helps you remain.
Okay, now wait a minute. I'm going to nail you here as a counselor. Why do you have to be in his word?
Well, I believe that's part of the renewing of the strength. If we believe God's word is alive and that his spirit flows through his word to us as we read it, that's why we need to be in it. It's him speaking to you.
And what's he speaking to us?
Truth.
Truth. So if you're not in the word, how are you getting truth? How are you renewing your mind every day? How are you able to take what you've heard and filter it through the scriptures to get the truth, see? Because remember, it's only the truth that sets us free.
Hey, and
go ahead, Ray. Wait, hang on just a second, Ray. One of the things I'm trying to do here is to show you how much we've been lied to. And why we've been lied to? Because we haven't been able to filter it through the truth. And they've told us lies, we believe lies. Go ahead, Ray.
Renewing of our mind is, in a sense, in today's modern terms, I call it recharging my batteries. When I am in God's word, what it does is it builds my spirit up. It kind of recharges my batteries. Another way of looking at it is by renewing my mind, and I know I'm a real Star Trek geek, is that it helps build a stronger
force field around me to protect me from the enemy. When I am meditating on God, when I am in the Word, when I'm thinking about Scripture and everything, what it does is it puts up a force field that prevents mm-hmm. the enemy from gaining access to my mind, gaining access to me. And I notice that also that I tend not to sin as much or think bad things or whatever, but that's daily. We're called to renew our minds so that we're constantly meditating on God and the things of God and not the things of the world.
So the Bible says to us, Jesus himself said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life, right? Spirit and life is in the Word. So without filtering stuff through the Word, we're going to, who knows where we're going to end up? And Paul says, hey, boys, listen, every day come back and you come back and renew your mind. Will you come back and wash your mind with the water of the Word? Because if you wash your mind with the water of the Word, you're not going to be as easily deceived. Okay, you're not going to be as easily deceived. And we are where we are today in America, in the good old U.S. of A, because we have been deceived. So as we were putting this stuff together yesterday, especially, we talked about church and we talked about state. We talked about establishment, free exercise. Most of us had never even thought about that. See, we'd never even thought about it. Daggone. Well, separation of church and state. I know what a church is. Well, did you really? Till we renewed your mind on it? Yeah, Raj.
The only thing I would add to this is I agree the pulpit is not sharing much of what needs to be shared. I agree with that. But we would be remiss if we didn't also emphasize, I believe, the personal responsibility each of us has as a believer. God's word speaks to us individually, and I have a responsibility. Now, I'm not great at it, and over the years I've been better than other years, but there is a personal responsibility that I think a lot of people don't take seriously. I know that I have a personal responsibility, so I at least understand that concept. Now, whether I put it in place is my weakness, but we've got to take some responsibility as individual believers too.
Okay, so I couldn't agree more, Roger, which brings me to this question then. I'm going somewhere today, stay with me, but let's zero down in on this. Why I'm trying to get 30 people in here, because in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. There's some of you out there who aren't on the queue. You might have something valuable to share with us. You may never have heard that in church. They may never have told you that because you're not educated like everybody else. You're not a professional Christian. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it will lead you into all truth, all right? So we have to come back and ask ourselves this very important question. What's the purpose of church? When you go to church on Sunday, what is the purpose of church? Now, hang on. What's the purpose of going to the dentist? Do I go to the dentist to be encouraged? Do I go to the dentist to get my oil changed? Do I go to the dentist to buy food? Why do I go to the dentist? I go to the dentist for a very specific reason, and it has to do with my teeth. That's why I go. Okay? I go to lawyer. Why do I go to a lawyer? Well, because I need some legal advice. I don't go to the lawyer to clean my teeth, right? I'll go to him, he'll get advice, he'll say, hey, you need to go see a dentist. Why do you go to church? What is the purpose of going to church? If you were to ask your pastor, any pastor, that question, what would be their response? What is the purpose of Sunday church? Does anybody know? Why do we go there? You could go to any church in almost any church, sorry, Lord. You could go in there and you know exactly what the format's going to be. Right? We're going to come in, going to do some praise and worship. Then we're going to go around, shake everybody's hand, tell them how much we love them. Then we're going to go give some money. And then the pastor's going to preach, and then we're going to go home. That's about in every church in America. What is the purpose of the church, the church service? What is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more as we see that day approaching. Why? To renew our mind. Renew our mind in regards to what? Somebody, jump in here.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
I think one of the main reasons would be to equip the saints, to teach them how to be effective.
Are you mean equip the saints for the work of the ministry?
Yeah, absolutely.
Where is that? Google that, Jared. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I think it's in Ephesians, but I'm not sure. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, what does the work of the ministry mean? Well, first of all, you better to have the work of the ministry. You better be standing on truth. You better understand truth. If you don't understand truth, how can you effectively do the work of the ministry? See, not to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not your church. Not your church. Where is that, Jared? Okay. All right, where are we? We're in Ephesians. I thought it was. Good for me. Good job, coach. Let's say Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. My goodness. What's a vocation? Well, we all have different jobs. Paul said, hey, walk worthy of that job. Whatever that job is that you're doing, walk worthy of it. However, he's going to add some stuff. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're all called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says we're all on the same team. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whereas he said when he ascended up high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Oh, my goodness. Why did he give men a gift? Was it like Christmas morning? Oh, I'm going to give them this gift. I'll give them this gift. What's the purpose of the gift? Hey, Dylan, what's the purpose of the gift? Did you leave me?
Say again.
What's the purpose of the gift? It says here he gave gifts unto men. What's the purpose of the gift?
I mean, I'd say the purpose of the gifts are to equip and strengthen those that have different gifts.
And to edify and build up the body of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you all have been given gifts from on high. Are you using them? Are you being trained to use them? Let's keep reading there. Where he saith, verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens that he might fill all things. And then here's some of the things he gave. Apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why do you want to perfect the saints? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Is that happening in churches? I don't think it is. I don't think so. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ. Watch that, 14, that we from now on henceforth be no more like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth and love may grow up in him and all things which is ahead, even Christ. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted together. So the purpose of going to church is to equip the saints for the edifying of the body, for the work of the kingdom of God. Somebody tried to jump in there. I don't know who it was. Go ahead. No?
Well, Dave.
Yep.
Yeah, just to kind of, I think that it's becoming clear to me anyway when we talk about the purpose of the church. It's about like those couple of commercials we watch on TV about the dental monitor and the security monitor. Remember the guy sitting in the dental chair, he's got his mouth all opened up. It's like the church. And the people are sitting in the church saying, so hold it, what are you going to do? Well, we're just here to monitor the devil. We're just here to monitor what's going on. No, we're not going to fix the problem.
No, make sure you don't
monitor it and tell you you've got a problem.
Yeah, or tell you don't have any cavities today. You're okay, yeah. No cavities this week.
That's the church. That's exactly what the church is doing. But what you're talking about is what we are actually getting started at our service right here is the people contributing, the people asking questions, general discussion, where are we going, what are we going to do, how are we going to fix the problem together? Not a pastor standing up there saying how to fix the problem.
Amen, baby. Amen.
How we're going to fix the problem as a congregation, as a group of citizens, as a group of Christians, how are we going to solve the problem? So, anyway, we'll be the monitors.
That's right, Matt. I mean, cavities. I have any cavities? Yeah, that's right. That's well said. I'm okay this week. I'll be seeing you now. I'll check in next week. Yes.
It's time for one of your questions out there. The question is this. If you find yourself going to a building that has a fellow calling himself a pastor standing up front behind the podium, and that pastor is not teaching you to be equipped for the work of the ministry, Who called that pastor? Did God install him or did somebody else do it?
Well, now you're beginning into something else, Larry, and you're trying to make trouble, and we'll get to that in a second. The question I'm asking is, I'm not making fun of you, Larry, good point. Question I'm asking is this. What should be the effect of me having gone to church on Sunday? I feel better. I'm convicted. Is that what it is? If our guys come to football practice and they don't leave football practice being better tacklers and blockers and throwers and catchers, if they don't leave better doing that, why'd they even come to practice? Oh, I know why. Because they want to leave feeling better about themselves. Is that really what we do? We're not worth a damn, but we sure feel good about ourselves. See, we've lost focus on what it is we're supposed to be doing, what it's about. And every Christian, and they can't, every Christian should be able to give an answer, Bible says, for the hope that was within you and regarding every cause. A Christian should be able to explain why abortion is wrong, why homosexuality is wrong, why divorce is wrong, why government intrusion is wrong, why overtaxation is wrong. We should be able to, all the issues of the day, we should be able to filter through the Holy Spirit and through the Bible and give an answer for the hope that's within you, why this is right and why this is wrong. That is the purpose of training and equipping. That's what the church is supposed to be able to do. That's what I try to do here. Train, equip, mobilize, put you in the game.
Okay. Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Coach.
George.
So in other words, really, the church, we're supposed to our kingdom ultimately and be that spiritual conscience for the kingdom of God, which is the government, and way more than just beyond the scope of the local church.
It's even bigger than that, George. You're right. We don't even understand this. The dude in the Baptist church, if he's a firm, strong believer, Bible-believing brother in Christ, and the dude in the Methodist church, if he's a strong, Bible-believing, born-again man of God, they're on the same team. But see, they think they're on the Methodist team, or they think they're on the Baptist team. They don't even know what team they're on. And you ask the average guy, well, why do you go to the Methodist church? I asked this to a guy one time, says, well, I was born Methodist. I said, oh, dude, I see your problem. You got to get born again. You're on the wrong team. You ain't a Methodist. You're a Christian. Come on here. See, it's a mindset, guys. It's a mindset. And we got to pull people out of that mindset, because we love to come up with doctrines and be able to attach to that, because I believe that right there. So that's what I'm holding on to. I'm going to tell you, when all hell breaks loose in America, it don't matter whether you're pre-trib or post-trib, whether you submerge or sprinkle. It don't matter whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. None of that ain't going to matter. See, it's going to be the essentials that we talked a little bit about yesterday. And the average Christian's not up to date on the essentials. We're not, because we're trying to water down the gospel to reach the millennials, who, in my opinion, I don't even know if they can be reached. Go ahead, Mike.
How about the fact that we go and gather together to look more like Christ? And learn what it means for me to be an imitator of Christ and follow him in his footsteps and doing the things for others like Christ did for others when he was here on earth. And that's the key, is that we should not feel good. We should look more like God or be more like God in our approach in life and seeing others.
Hey, George, tell the story. Very good, Larry. Hey, George, tell the story. You told me this weekend, folks, listen to this one. I'm sorry. I got stuff I got to get at, but we're into something right now. See, we're renewing our minds right now. We're thinking this thing through. George, tell a story about the church that you went to where they said if you needed money, you could take it out of the offering pot, and what you noticed about it.
Oh yeah. Big mega church, Life Church. And, it's kind of comical because they say, hey, when the offering plate comes, you know, your way, if you have a need, you know, take out any cash that's in the offering bucket. Well, I've been at the church
George, they're telling you that when the plate comes by, if you have a financial need, you reach right in there and you take whatever cash you need to out of there. That's the scenario, right, George?
Right, right.
Okay, but and what so, was it you noticed?
Well, in all my times there, whenever it came to me, and I've always been sitting in different spots because our kids go to that church, boy, there was never any cash in it. So my father-in-law and I, it's almost a joke now. We're trying to figure out where to sit where that $50 bill is going to be so we can snatch it out of there.
Because people don't pay cash. They pay in checks and credit cards. So how do you take cash out when they're – and the idea that people are sitting beside you and they watch you take money out. But see, isn't that the way church is supposed to work? I would hope that everybody on this queue right now – I don't know all of you. I hope to know all of you. If you have a need, I'd hope you would ask us. We can help you. That's what the body's supposed to do. I'm not here to take. We're here to give, to love on one another. I'm bogged down. It's not where I want to go. Okay, cool. Coach, pop the clutch. Let's go a little bit. We learned yesterday, lie, separation, church and state. Just started to get into it. We learned what the church was or wasn't. We began to think about the separation between the church and the state specifically referring to states. We learned about the establishment clause and what it means to establish something. See, when something gets established, it means mandatory membership, mandatory dues, payments, mandatory following of the rules. That's what an establishment means. So when they say that there's no establishment of a religion in America, well, what's religion? We found out it's the duties we think we owe to God. So therefore, when they wrote the First Amendment, they said, listen, there's no mandatory joining of any church in the United States. It didn't say that Christianity is not religion. It's not what it said. It says there's no establishment. You can't force people to join. Okay? That's a Christian principle. And we've allowed them, see, because we don't wash our minds with the water of the word, we've allowed them to take that First Amendment and trick us and to tell us that it says something that it doesn't say. And Thomas Jefferson said there was a separation between the church and the state. We don't even know what that means. You know, did it ever dawn on you that could be a one-way separation? You know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but most of the houses that you live in have doors. And I don't know if you know this or not. You can get behind the door and you can lock it. And you can be the one that determines whether you go in or out. You're in control of that. No wall has only one way. There should never be a one-way wall. Meaning what? Well, here's what's happened to us. See, the wall of separation has become a one-way wall where the government can come into the church, but the church can't come into the government. That ain't right. That ain't right. Should be able to flow back and forth across it. One can get over, the other can get over. And the wall of separation was put in place for one purpose, to keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. Got it backwards. All right. So really what the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law. If it has anything to do with religion, Congress can't make any law about it. It's a free exercise of religion. That was what our founders gave us, the free exercise of religion. If I want to stand up in a graduation and say a prayer, it's a free exercise. It's a free exercise. There it is. Jared's got it up there. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion. We told you what that means. Mandatory attendance, mandatory dues, mandatory following of the rules. Nobody can do that. Of what? The church. Because why? The state, individual states had their churches. I hate to beat this dead horse. I'm just trying to review it so it gets stuck inside of you. Look at this. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. When those two things come in conflict, establishment, free exercise is the day. But not tyranny. Not tyranny. We talked about that. That you can come to America and you can be a Buddhist, but you got to follow our rules. You can come and you can be a Muslim, but you can't have three wives. You can't do clitorectomies. Why? Because it's a Christian nation. It's not an establishment of religion. You can be a Muslim, but you can't practice that because it impacts somebody else. And the whole idea is that is the right of the individual. See, it's going just the other. Do you know that governments are now coming in and seizing children from their parents? Because the government says they have the right to determine what your child's going to learn, what your child's going to believe. We call it public schools. And in loco parentis, they've taken that term, which means in place of the parents, in loco parentis. And we now see that the school has more power over a child than the parents do. Somebody say amen. Just know that I'm talking about the right thing. It's totally, completely upside down. See, the school should never be able to teach your child anything that is against your individual will. Not true. They can teach it to you. They can't force you to believe it. They can't force you to believe it. Come on now. Proficiency tests in America? When a child has to take a proficiency test in high school? I bet you they ask about evolution. I bet you they do. And I bet you we're seeing more and more that some of these proficiency tests are going to start to begin talking about social values and how you should react in this situation and that situation. And we're too stupid to realize that humanism is a religion, atheism is a religion, evolution is a religion. So therefore, when they say there's no establishment of a religion, they kick Christianity out and then they establish one. They have the government established religion. Okay, I don't want to, any comments or questions on that before I move to the next page? Good job of getting that up there, Jared. Are you all right? Do you see where we're going here? Yeah, Ann, go ahead.
I always thought it was funny, or not funny, but telling how the standard of learning test in public school is SOL.
Hmm. Well, I don't know if you saw.
You know?
I saw this, Ann.
Well, you know what SOL means for us old schoolers.
Right. Well, we just saw that 75% of, well, somebody sent me this, 75% of the students in, what city was it? 75% of the black, yeah, 75% of the black children in Philadelphia cannot read at grade level. Huh? That's pretty serious, isn't it? But I bet they know about tolerance and diversity. I bet they know what they're allowed to say and not allowed to say. And if you keep the people dumb, you keep them controlled, don't you? Yes, who else tried to jump in here? Doesn't matter. Okay, cool. Here we go, George. Let's pull this up. Because here's what we have neglected to remember. We talked about Psalm 78. Jared, pull that up there real quickly. I'm sorry. It's a teacher in me trying to connect all the dots. Somebody just now tuning in, they don't get it. Psalm 78, Jared. And what's it say down there, Jared? Verse 5:4. Verse 5. For he established testimony in Jacob and appointed a law unto Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So it's a tag team handoff. We are commanded to teach our values. What happened here? There we go. My mic went off there for quiz. So who's teaching values to your children? Who's teaching those values? It's commanded to the father to do it, but he probably isn't. Probably teaching public school values. Okay, so this may shock you. Anybody remember out there? When did Columbus discover America? Come on, we all know that song. When did he sail the ocean blue?
1492.
1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And what happened right after 1492? What did people begin to do? Why, they began to come to... My microphone keeps shutting off, Jared. I don't know what that is.
I know what it is, Coach.
What's that?
I clicked on you earlier, and on your page, and your mic shows up, and I hit it, and it'll shut it off. So Jared needs to fix it so nobody can shut off your mic.
Yeah, I apologize, Coach. I did the same thing. I went to make you larger on my screen, and when I did, I accidentally touched the mic.
You don't have to apologize. I'm just trying to figure out why it's happening. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. Nope, no apology needed. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. So 1492, and I'm sorry, what? 1492 on? People began to populate the New World and understand that from 1492 on, there began to be people here and a government, okay? A government that we were under British rule, but there was a government here. And so from, let's say, 1601, people have established states, 1601. When did we become a nation? When did the Declaration of Independence? Well, 1776. So from 1601 to 1776, there was a group of people here, tried to govern themselves, Articles of Confederation, different things like that. And then 1776, we declared independence. But see, it just wasn't like everybody got on a boat and came over here on 1776 and started a new world. The world had already been here. So to try to organize things, then we had the Constitutional Convention and all that to try to come up with a rule how all of these 13 states were going to be able to work together. And the Articles of Confederation told us how other states could join the Union, yada, 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 yada. Okay? But this goes back to something called, Are you ready? Organic law. Now, Roger ought to know this, although they probably don't teach it in law school anymore. Organic law. Jared, I gave you a link. It's a real quick one. What is organic law when you hear that? Organic means living or growing or origin. Organic, origin, origin. What is organic law? Well, there it is on your screen. A law stating the formal constitution of a nation. Okay? Organic law. In other words, law began somewhere and grew. But it has to happen from something. There has to be at some point when law is established. Organic law. But we have forgotten, see, that law didn't begin in Washington, D.C. in 1776. Actually, in Philadelphia in 1776. Law didn't begin there. Law had an organic beginning. Law had come with these guys when they came over here, right? And what was their basis? If you read Black's law dictionary at all, which, Roger, they probably don't teach in law school anymore. Natural law. What is natural law? Well, Jared, let's pull that up. I think I gave us a link on natural law. See if you can click on that. Natural law. This is out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, listen now. Natural law. This, guys, listen. Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Hey, Jared, pull up the Declaration of Independence. I'm sorry if it seems like I'm all over the place. Guys, words mean things, and we have to connect the dots if we're going to understand what has happened to us. All right? We have to connect the dots if we're going to get it. Thomas Jefferson and these guys were educated men. They didn't go to school at Kenyon College or Harvard. Well, it was before that. They were educated guys. They understood government. They understand how the whole thing had begun. Listen to this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which has connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. There it is. Thomas Jefferson says, hey, baby, there's such a thing as our organic law, and that organic law is what has always been taught as natural law. These guys just didn't make it up. They said, what was the organic law? Where did all of this come from? Wow. Interesting, isn't it? So, Jared, pull back up natural law. Jared, by the way, man, you need a raise. You're quick on the switch here. Here it is, Encyclopedia Britannica. Natural law and philosophy is a system of right or justice held to be common to all humans and derived from nature rather than from the rules of society. Understand that? Natural law, Thomas Jefferson talks about the fact that we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, natural rights. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Jefferson said that, and nobody can give you life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Those are inalienable. You cannot take those away. Why? Because it's an organic law. Organic. And all law stems from that. Although we know that all throughout history, people didn't follow that law. Man-made laws took away liberty, life, liberty, and happiness. Took it away from them. And that's why we rebelled. Said, that's not right. That's not right. There are certain rules all men have. In their very essence, because they were created by God, they had value. Okay, I'll do this quickly. Guys, quarter of. Okay, so this tells us there have been several disagreements over the meaning of natural law and its relation to positive law. Aristotle held that it was just by nature. It was not always the same as what was just by law. That there was a natural justice valid everywhere with the same force and not existing by people's thinking. In other words, to try to get down to it, Aristotle said, this rights, these things, they come from somebody or someplace. This isn't popular vote. This isn't popular opinion. These things are just kind of from nature, natural law. Scroll down past Aristotle, Jared. He talks about Romans and all this stuff. St. Augustine in 354 to 430. This is before 1776. Thank you. Augustine embraced Paul's notion and developed the idea of man having lived freely under natural law before his fall and subsequent bondage under sin. See, St. Augustine connected sin to bondage. right? And he equated natural law with divine law. That is, with the revealed law of the Old New Testament, in particular, the Christian version of the Golden Rule. All right, you following this? St. Thomas Aquinas, look at this, 1224. He propounded an influential systematic maintaining that though the eternal law of divine reason is unknowable to us in its perfection as it exists in God's mind, it is known to us in part not only by the revelation, but by the operation of reason. So Aquinas said, yes, this came from God, but innately in you, Romans 1, everybody knows they are without excuse. We have a divine spark inside of us that understand these things. Still no USA around. Still no Declaration of Independence around. Still not there yet. This 1200. We're talking about organic law. Where did this whole thing begin? See, the organic law was the Bible. The organic law was the Bible. We measure time from birth of Jesus, don't we? B.C., A.D., year of our Lord. That became the organic law, became the natural law. What's the natural law? Men's hearts breathe free. It says that on the Statue of Liberty. Scroll on down. Then we got John. They talk about John Donne and the voluntarism and Roman Catholic jurisprudence over the, wow, on and on. So what are you saying, Coach? Natural law evolved from organic law. And natural law in its most simple condition is liberty in the heart of a man. That's natural law. The ability to determine your own future. That's natural law. Good and bad, sinful, not sinful, natural law. And so then when we came together and people began to come together and start cities and governments, they said, listen, okay, well, we need to have a common set of rules that everybody's going to follow. And what, did they go out and take a survey? Did they call George Bonner or Frank, whatever that guy is on Fox News all the time? They go get him and take an opinion? He said, no, here are the rules. Rules are from natural law, which is the beginning, the organic law. What's the natural law? The laws of nature and of nature's God spelled out in the scriptures. That launched, don't you see? That launched our Constitution. The Magna Carta, we've heard of the Magna Carta. We act as if we just popped up on the scene and we kind of went around and made our own rules and our own laws. No, it's organic. It's natural. Okay, comment, question.
Hey, Coach. I love it when you start talking about natural.
Yeah, I bet you do.
Hey, you know, you said something toward the beginning of that exposition here that was really profound, and it would, you know, just to piggyback on yesterday, you said that the whatever kind of law it was, it was the formal constitution of the government. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the word, the definition of establishment can easily be thought in the process of formal constitution. So that would help us from our discussion from yesterday figure out exactly a way to say what establishment is.
Thank you, Larry. And what did they establish? What was the natural organic law they established? The laws of nature and of nature's God right out of the scripture. That was the law. Hey, everybody agreed with it. Yes.
Let me see if I can connect the dot. What if natural law is embedded in everyone's DNA? Is there a reason why people...
Romans 1, Jared. Pull Romans 1 left. Keep going, Sarge.
Is there a reason why there are certain nefarious forces in this world who would like to corrupt the DNA of humanity?
Oh, my goodness, huh? So, in other words, Sarge, you're saying that they're all born with a sense of right and wrong, and something or some force out there is trying to tell him a lie and take him away from that natural law. Is that what you're saying, Sarge?
Yeah, because you skipped over one little line and word in one of those definitions where it talked about the logos.
Uh-huh. Okay. Spoken word, written word, uh-huh.
The logos is Christ. Christ is embedded in the DNA because we are the temple. They're going to bring down the temple. Don't worry about this third temple being built. The temple already exists. It's us. We have the DNA encoded where Christ lives in us daily and in our walk. But if you're going to destroy that because you're trying to overcome the kingdom, what would you do? You corrupt the humanity's DNA. That's what transhumanism is all about, guys and girls.
That's deep, man. This is so deep. This is so deep. So deep. a word is so deep. It's unsearchable. It's unsearchable. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. When we stand on the other side, when we get out of this earth seat, when we stand on the other side, we're going to see the connectivity of everything that's going on, and we're just going to shake our heads and, oh, my goodness. Or as I heard somebody say, the most common phrase that you're going to hear when people die and they step into eternity is they're going to say, oh, now I get it. Because there's certain things that we're not able to conceive of here in our natural mind. But yet the Holy Spirit's trying to guide us in all truth and renew our minds so that when these lies come into us, we're able to pick them up. So I want to show you this real quick in Romans starting in 16, Jared. Romans 1, Paul's writing. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Watch. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live from faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They got the truth because that which may be known of God is obvious in them or manifest or put inside them, which is what Kevin was just said. Because that which may be known of God is in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's that DNA thing, maybe, Kevin. That's profound, man. That's profound.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
If we read also in Jeremiah 31:33 that God, well, it says, Lord, I will put their law, I will put my law on their inner parts, and I will write.
31:33, Jared, get that. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Ray. Didn't mean to speak of you.
Jeremiah 31:33 tells that God puts his law on the hearts of men. And so scripture backs up scripture, and so people don't say, the atheist is a fool because they know that God is real. It's just they choose to reject him. All man knows God is real because God puts his law, the natural law, on the hearts of men. It's part of our DNA.
Yeah, Jared just said that, didn't he? 31, or Sarge just said that. 31:33, Jeremiah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Covenant. He's making a deal. He's signing the dot. This is my promise. What? After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That is so deep. That term is so deep. Boy, oh boy, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, see? That's why we have an innate understanding of justice in our hearts. To say, you know, that's wrong. To see something and we say, you know, that's wrong. But see, something's happened to us because, as Kevin said, there's a force that's at work to try to tell us, even though we see that it's wrong, for us to say, well, it's not wrong. It's okay for them. It's okay for them. And so that conscience that was put into each one of us has been seared. It doesn't matter to us anymore. You say, oh, listen. We've got to tax more people because we need more money to help the poor. We've got to tax them and help the poor. But doesn't the scripture also say, thou shalt not covet? Doesn't it also say that? And shouldn't wise men raise up and say, listen, no matter how much those people need it, I'm not going to ordain the government to give it to them because that's covetousness. Can't do that. But I, seeing their need, loving my neighbor as myself, I'm personally going to go meet that need. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to make somebody else do it. I'm not going to impose somebody else's conscience and make them do what's right. You say, okay, Coach, well, what about abortion? Well, see, you've got another person involved now. It's not just not you and money. You've got another person involved who's got this same thing written in their heart. Oh, Lord, it's so deep. We only got 5 minutes left.
Just remember, the words DNA were not created when Jeremiah was written, so In my view, inward parts equals DNA.
Inward parts, hey, Sarge, you can be more on target than that. Amen. Inward parts. Because not only they say inward parts, stay right there a second. Stay with me. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make your house after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's two different things, isn't it? That's two different things. He's going to put it inside you, this innate, organic, natural law is inside you. And what are we seeing happening in America? Speaking of natural, JR, we're seeing the government, through the government schools, undoing what is natural. The natural family is being undone in the schools. Saying, oh, that's not natural. No. We've changed. We've grown science. We've learned a lot now. We know that some people are born this way and born. No, see, it's in their inward parts. And the attack is upon the seed, and the seed of the serpent, his children. And we're letting it go on. We're playing right into it. Okay, I think I've laid the foundation pretty good, okay? What is tomorrow? Tomorrow's Thursday. Tomorrow, Thursday, we're going to get into this a little bit more and show exactly how this evolution is taking place, why we're in the mess we're in. Before we can start correcting things, we've got to know where we're leaking. And so what we're trying to show you here is before we turn the water on, I got to show you the leaks in the hose. And here are the leaks in the hose. This lie of the separation between the church and state. We don't even know what those words mean. Natural law, organic law. The world didn't begin the moment we were died, that we were born. History didn't begin with my grandpa. History didn't begin with your grandpa. History didn't begin with America. History began a long time ago. And from the moment men were born, there was an organic natural law embedded in their DNA, which Kevin just so succinctly pointed out to us. There's the struggle, fellas. See, and if God really has a law, does really have a law inside our heart, if he's really written a law inside our heart, you know, our lives would be a lot better and America would be a lot better if we just made the decision that we were going to agree with him. We're just going to agree with him and his law. He made that law. Okay, I agree with that. All right. I'll do that. But see, that's not what we want to do. We want to agree with the law of the devil, which is what? I will. My will. That's the law of the devil. And we become so seared that we don't even understand that that's what's going on. And we're teaching that to our children, to our children's children. The God, the I wills. I'm more important. It's all about me. We're teaching that in our churches. Boys and girls, this is bigger than me and you. This thing that we're living, this thing we call life, it's bigger than me and you. This thing goes back a long line of generations to get to where we are right now. And here we are, the most educated, technologically savvy nation in the history of the world, and the simple things are confounding us. A man marrying a woman. A woman having a natural love for her offspring. The simple things, the basics. You hear it all the time in coaching. You hear it all the time in education. We've got to get back the basics. And boys and girls, we've got to get back to the basics. The law written on the heart, the natural law, the organic law. Don't miss tomorrow. It's going to be great. God bless you. We'll see you then.